2 Peter chapter 2, we find Peter warning us against false teachers. False teachers are those who claim to be the servants of God, but they're not. They claim to be teaching the truth of God, but they're not. They claim to be seeking the good of others, but they're not. They're only in the ministry for one reason. As verse 3 tells us, and through covetousness, or because of their love of money, their desire to be rich, to enrich themselves at the expense of their followers, that they say the things they say. And the things they say are directed to one end, to bring to themselves the money or possessions of their followers. It says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And last time we were talking about what a true minister's attitude and motivation is, not covetousness. Specifically, not covetousness. As a matter of fact, back in Exodus 18, when Moses met his father-in-law, Jethro, and Jethro saw how Moses had a really difficult task to fulfill, in that all the people came to him for judgment or for decisions on their problems and their situations. He said, why are you doing all this alone? You need help. It's too big of a job for one man. And so he gave him some advice. And what he did was he told him the kind of people he should look for to take place alongside of Moses to exercise the judgment of the people. In verse 21, he says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, right, capable men, such as fear God, or devout men, pious men, God-fearing men, men of truth, honest men, truthful men, hating covetousness. Men who cannot be bribed, cannot be bought, who are not in it for the money. And then you know that the judgments that they make will be sound judgments and not corrupted by trying to enrich themselves by their decisions. And he says, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. Men hating covetousness are the men that should be in positions of leadership. But how that would empty a lot of our churches and governments. Boy, oh boy. Now, another thing that these false teachers do is they promise to themselves and their followers that they will have a happy end in eternity. But again, they will not. See, they're bringing in damnable heresies, and lies cannot save anyone. It's the truth that saves us. And so, verse 3 ends this way. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And again, it's a reference to the false teachers. When he says, whose judgment, he's saying the false teachers' judgment. Now let's look at some verses. Psalm 59. Psalm 59. Here's what is called a prayer of imprecation. You ever heard of imprecatory psalms? Sometimes people struggle with some of the psalms because they're praying for God's judgment on those who are enemies of God and who are opposing God's cause in people. Well, this is an instance of that. In verse 12 he says, "For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak." Right, the root problem is pride, and it leads to cursing and lying. And then he says, "Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth." Selah. In other words, those who in their pride curse and lie, he says, may they be consumed in the wrath of God, that it may be known that God is the ruler of the earth. In Proverbs 19 and verse 9, it says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish." In other words, nobody's getting away with their false message and their false ministry. They may seem to be successful and popular and to be escaping God's judgment, but we'll soon see that's only a temporary appearance. That's not how it's going to end. False witnesses shall not be unpunished. He that speaks lies shall perish. And we know what perish means: die in their sins and be separated from God forever. Because Revelation says that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's talking about eternal perishing or destruction. In Proverbs 11, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work." Are those whose ministry and message consists of deception, lies, error, falsehood, false doctrine, it's a deceitful work. It's a work of deception, and deception never leads to good. Deception means to lead astray, and that only brings ruin. "But to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward," a good reward, a happy end. "As righteousness tendeth to life, so that he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." It's so important that we be righteous in our lives and righteous in our words, because this is the way of life. You know, the fruit of righteousness is life, where sin and evil, the end of those things is death. And so here are people who are not doing a righteous work, but a work that consists of a false message, like we said, bringing in damnable heresies. And it's a deceitful work. It takes people and it fools people so that they think they're following what's right when they're not, but it only ends in ruin. And so it's something that needs to be avoided. We need to be sowing righteousness. Now, but don't these false teachers put on the appearance of being righteous and claim to be doing God's will and God's work so that they seem to be doing a good thing? Yes, but remember what 2 Corinthians said. This is very parallel to what Proverbs just said. 2 Corinthians verse 11. Notice how he says in verse 13, "For such," as he's describing those who were boasting in their pride. It says, such are false apostles. In other words, they say they're apostles, but they're not. They're false apostles. Notice what he says, deceitful workers. Workers of deceit, just like Proverbs was talking about. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, they're not actually apostles, but they're making themselves out to be what they're not. And no marvel, it's the same tactic Satan uses. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He comes claiming to be an angel of God, bringing God's word, his truth, when he's anything but. He's the prince of darkness, and he's a liar, and there's no truth in him. So he's claiming to be just the opposite of what he really is, and so do the false teachers. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Notice, not that they are, or that God has made them apostles or ministers of righteousness. They put on that they are. They're speaking lies in hypocrisy. Whose end, notice what he says, whose end shall be according to their works. It's a deceitful work. It's an unrighteous work. It's not the work of God. It's the work of Satan to teach lies and lead people astray from God's word. And there is a terrible end to that kind of work. And what is that end? That's what Peter is telling us. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Notice, whose judgment? What he's saying is that this judgment belongs to the false teachers as their own possession. In other words, it's theirs in a peculiar and in a suitable way. They've lived a certain way. They've done certain things. They've taught certain what they say are truths but are not. And now here's what they have coming to them. That which belongs to them, that is which is their own peculiar portion is judgment. Now, before I go any farther, you don't hear a lot about judgment anymore. As a matter of fact, what you hear is often the opposite. God is a God of love. God would never judge anyone. God couldn't send anyone to hell. And what is this based on? Usually it's based on people's own thoughts of God and their own feelings and their own self-interest. They're hoping they won't be judged and go to hell. But is that what we should base our beliefs on? Is that what reality is? In other words, do we decide what God's like and what God does? God knows who he is and what he's going to do, and he tells us in the Bible. And so the only way to know these things as they really are is to see what God himself says about them. And certainly the Bible is full of these things that we're talking about here. The judgment of God. I just want to see what God says about himself first before we go any further. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. It says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. This is a promise to God's people. Even though the Lord seems to be taking his time, don't be impatient. Wait until God sees fit to do what he's going to do, and he will show you mercy and exalt himself in doing that. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. He's a God of judgment. That's what he says about himself. So when someone says God would never judge anyone, who am I supposed to believe? God himself, who knows himself perfectly? Or a sinner who is probably not being unbiased in what he says about God? God is a God of judgment. In Psalm 97, talks about the fact that God is on a throne. And of course, God is not literally sitting on a throne. He's a spirit. He's infinite. But it's to convey the idea of what God's rule is like, or what it consists of. Psalm 97, the first three verses. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. The very foundation and establishment of God's throne, or that which it is built on, is his own attributes of righteousness and judgment. So it's a throne of judgment. And it says, a fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies around about. Now let's look at another verse that tells us what God is like. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is the rock. I was talking about our God in verse 3. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. All his ways, everything he does, is an exercise, an expression of judgment. That doesn't mean everything is God pouring his wrath and punishment on others, but in other words, God is a God of judgment, and all his ways are done according to his judgment. And as we'll find out, thanks to Jesus Christ, God's judgment was poured out, and yet we can be spared because he took it in our place. So he showed judgment even in bringing mercy to us. Another one is Psalm 97. Psalm 97 and verse 5. What is God called in the Bible? The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. God is the Lord of the whole earth. Psalm 47. And verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praise with understanding. He's Lord of all the earth. He's King of all the earth. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. God of all the earth. He's God of gods. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. He's the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He's the ruler and governor of all things. And he's the final judge, the one to whom we are going to give an account for our lives. In Genesis 18, knowing that God is God of all the earth, Lord of all the earth, King of all the earth, and here's what Abraham said about him in Genesis 18 and verse 25. That be far from thee. Remember, he's praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot, his nephew, was. He says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. And then he asks this question to God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course, God delivered Lot and his daughters from the fire that came down from heaven and burned up the cities. But he says, God is the judge of all the earth. And so, as I said, we're accountable to God. We're going to answer to him for our lives, and he's going to render judgment, as it said in Romans chapter 2. In other words, it's not just an empty title or position. He's going to exercise the judgment that is his. In Romans 6, it says of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And of course, the nature of the deeds is a revealer of the condition of the man, and shows what his actual heart condition is, whether he's right with God or not. But he's going to render to every man according to his deeds. And so what will the rendering be to the false teachers? That's what we're going to see in 2 Peter 2, verse 3. Right now they seem to be having a good old time. They're preaching their message, they're gaining their followers, they're filling their coffers with the money of those who hear them. And that's their only real reason for doing what they do. And then it says, here's what they've got to look forward to. They're not getting away with anything. God is not ignoring their behavior. He's going to deal with them as they deserve. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. Now this word judgment, there's two different words here. Judgment, damnation. The word judgment here means the result of the act of pronouncing judgment. And so it refers to a verdict rendered. It's talking about the sentence which is pronounced and passed by the judge on the defendant. Now, what is that sentence? It is condemnation. Whose judgment or condemnation now of a long time lingereth not. And so they're found guilty. And they're condemned, sentenced as criminals to the punishment they deserve. Let's look at Psalm 109, another imprecatory psalm, as we said earlier, asking God to judge his enemies. In the first three verses, David says, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. See, wicked and deceitful go together. A deceitful tongue is the expression of a wicked heart, because out of the heart the mouth speaks. A truthful tongue is an expression of an honest heart. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. So here's what they're doing to David, because he's following God and doing what God wants him to do. And notice what verse 6 and 7 says. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. Now Satan is the accuser. How would you like to have the devil representing you in court? What's he going to say? Guilty. Punish him. He deserves it. He's not going to help your case. That's what Jesus is. He's our advocate, our defense attorney with the Father. But he says, when he shall be judged, let him be condemned. And let his prayer become sin. Now Jesus said, well, there are going to be people begging for mercy in that day. And he's going to say, I never knew you, depart from me. Their very prayers are sin and deserve punishment. Because they're not prayers for really wanting God's mercy and forgiveness. It's prayers trying to avoid the punishment that they deserve and they brought upon themselves. But you know what's interesting? The last verse of Psalm 109, just for a contrast, if you're a Christian today, you don't have Satan at your right hand as your representative. You know, what did David say? I set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I have the Lord with me at my right hand as my defender, my advocate. He says, verse 31, for he shall stand, this is talking about the Lord, he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. When the devil says he sinned, he should be condemned, you know what Jesus is going to say? I died for a sin, it's paid for, he's forgiven. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he'll save us from those who condemn us. Who is he that condemneth? That is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's praying for our pardon and our acceptance with God based on the merits of his work on the cross that we have trusted in for our salvation. That's a wonderful difference. But I want to notice something else about 2 Peter 2 in relation to the false teachers. He's saying even now they have judgment. It's not the end of the world yet, but he's saying even now. In other words, God has already tried them and found them guilty and has sentenced them to punishment, even now, before the judgment day has come. It's already determined. In John chapter 3, we find that this is the case for every unbeliever. A lot of people say, I'll wait till I die and then see how it comes out. It's too late then. You don't have to wait. You can know right now. You know, people say, you know, you can't know where you're going to go when you die. That you got to wait until that happens to see how it comes out. No, what does the Bible say? John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, Jesus came to save us from our sins. And then he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's a fact. Present. If I believe on Jesus as my Savior, I'm not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unbelievers don't have to wait to see how it comes out. They're already condemned. They need to escape that condemnation by coming to Christ. But they won't come. How do you know they're condemned already? Look at how they live their lives. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Or they prefer their sin to holiness. They prefer this world to the world to come. They prefer Satan to God. And so they follow their evil ways instead of turning from them and coming to Christ and being delivered from their sins, both the penalty and power of their sins. They prefer evil to good. Darkness to light. And that shows they're condemned. Because they won't come to Christ, who is the light. Now, when did God judge them? Well, in his purpose, he judged them from eternity. He says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. when he says God sentenced them, it was now of a long time. And that word means it was from of old. From of old, God sentenced them. And of course, that refers to God's eternal decree. God's decree is his eternal purpose, whereby he has infallibly determined all that shall come to pass. God does not work haphazardly or moment by moment, see what happens, then he reacts to it. God works according to an eternal plan. Like he says, my purpose shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And so God has his purpose set. And notice in 2 Peter chapter 2, I think I want to look at Jude 4 first. Jude chapter 4. Talking about these same false teachers, it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old," notice, "who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." Foreordained to condemnation. "Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that was the decree of God. That was his eternal purpose, to judge those who would do these things. And 1 Peter 2, I'll keep missing my, I know it in my mind what the verse says. I know, I'll find it. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient." Notice, "whereunto also they were appointed." And again, these are some of the mysteries of God, that he's a sovereign being and he does according to his will in heaven and on earth. And of course, everything about God, including his will, is eternal. So, for a long time, these false teachers had been sentenced to their deserved punishment. As Psalm chapter 7 and verse 6 says, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment," notice, "that thou hast commanded." Lord, you've already commanded judgment to those who are opposed me because they are unbelievers, enemies of God and his people. Now bring that judgment that you have already determined and commanded. And when God commands, he does. His word is law, and his word is with power, and his word always affects that which it pronounces. And like he says in verse 8, "The Lord shall judge the people." Though it seemed that they had escaped judgment, they've been getting away with what they were doing for a very long time, it was only a matter of time until that judgment did fall upon them. Notice in Psalm 50, God says something that we have to really take serious. You know, the Lord, his character is far above our understanding, and there are many aspects to his character. A lot of times we emphasize one aspect and we neglect another. When's the last time you heard God represented as tearing people to pieces? You think, well, that's an awful way to think of God. Well, Evidently, he doesn't think so because that's what he says about himself. And also, sin is so serious. We don't really, we so underemphasize God's glory and holiness and the seriousness of sin that when we hear about how God's going to deal with it, we think it's excessive or extreme. And that's really our own fallen perspective. What's he say here? He lays out a lot of sins that those who were speaking for him were guilty of. Then he says in verse 21, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence." And because he didn't do anything, it says, "You thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself, that I was indifferent to these things, that they didn't matter to me. I don't care. I'm never going to deal with them." That's how you would be, but that's not how I am. "But I will reprove thee." In other words, I will eventually let you know just where you stand and what you're doing and how wrong it is and tell you what I think about it. "And I will set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver." Right, we forget God, we think he's not a God of judgment. He's never going to punish us, and we go on in our evil ways, and we feel we're getting away with it because God doesn't strike us down immediately. But what did Romans 2:3 say? And this is really the thought in a lot of people's mind. This is what is behind their lives and their behaviors. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Do you think you will escape the judgment of God? A lot of people would have to say yes. "I think I'm going to get away with it. I'm going to be all right." So what's Peter say about, even though it seems to be taking a long time, and it seems like they're getting away with what they're doing, as far as appearances, what's he say? "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not." It's not lingering despite appearances to the contrary. Now what this word means is that the judgment of God is not idle. You know when someone's idle, they just sit there with their hands in their pockets and don't do anything. We know a lot of idle people probably. Lazy. Shiftless. They don't work. Well, God's not like that. He may move slow. He may take his time. It may seem like he's not noticing, but he is. It's saying their judgment now of a long time is not idle. It is not without force, but it's already in motion. It's approaching. You know, we're talking about the railroad track. If you're laying on a railroad track and you feel those tracks vibrating and you hear a rumble in the distance, are you going to say, "I don't have nothing to worry about. No train's going to hurt me"? Those are all the signs it's coming. And you better get off those tracks or you're going to get killed. And that's exactly what Peter's saying. God tells you he's going to do it. There's all kinds of indications it's on the way. It's getting closer all the time. It's already approaching. You know, like James said, the judge is right at the door. All he has to do is open the door and he's right there. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You know, it's the same word in 2 Peter 1:8 when he says, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you have God's grace, you're not going to be idle. You're going to be living for Christ, serving the Lord. You know, in Romans 2, it said, "You think you might escape the judgment of God," but what's he go on to say right away? "He will render to every man according to his deeds." No matter how you think you've escaped it, you will have to face it. But here's the problem. How does the human heart work? We think if we've gotten away with it this long, we're going to get away with it forever. We think God hasn't done anything so far, He never will. You know, He's way up in heaven, He's busy with other things, He doesn't notice. For closing, I want to look at Ecclesiastes 8. Here's the perfect expression of how people are hardened in their sins and they develop a false sense of security that somehow they're going to escape the judgment of God. They sin with impunity as if somehow God had granted them immunity, but He hasn't. It says in Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, where would you be if God struck you down the first time you sinned? We'd all be lost. We wouldn't have no hope. Well, so God is patient and long-suffering. But because He doesn't bring judgment immediately or severely, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Well, God hasn't done anything yet. I guess He's not gonna. I can keep sinning and I don't have to worry about it. I'll be okay. That's their conclusion. Wrong conclusion. The Bible everywhere says God will judge us and no sin will go unpunished unless we repent and come to Christ and accept His punishment in our place. Let's close in prayer.